So today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and following. And just let me read down through that passage and we'll see what the Lord has to say to us today. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, and in your listening guide, I have a bracket there with the date in it. That's not in the Bible, but that's the way the biblical writers date the material. They don't say in the year, 2010 or something like that. They would say, if we put it into our language, we might say, during the reign of such and such a president, and that would make us think, oh, back there at that particular time. So he's dating the material here. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, we ask you come now and guide our thinking. Guide my speech and help us to grow and help us to see you, God, in these words. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's an interesting thing when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the Bible, we look at something like this and we think to ourselves, well, that's really strange. I don't know about all that temple stuff. I don't know about this priesthood, Zechariah and Elizabeth. As I mentioned last week and the week before, actually, the Bible is your love letter from God. A lot of people look at it as rules and regulations and restrictions. No, it's not. When we look into it a little carefully, we find that we have more freedom than we do prior to our coming to the Scriptures. And God teaches us through the history of people. And we could say, well, that was a long time ago. Well, at what particular point in history would you like God to communicate to you? Would you have preferred it to come from the 1500s? He could have done that, I suppose. Would you have preferred it to be in the 1200s or maybe in the 1800s? or maybe from all of it, from 5 centuries before Jesus, at what particular time would you like for it to be? And so God chose a particular time, a particular people, a particular historical context. Look, if God was going to write a love letter about our lives today, He'd have to use our times that we live in, right? I mean, we couldn't make sense of it if He was writing a story about us, assuming that we were living 200 years into the future. It just doesn't make sense, right? So we have to come to the Scriptures with the realization, with the assurance that God's speaking to us, but He's doing it through a people, He's doing it through a culture that will speak to people in all places at all time, whether they be in Japan or Nigeria or Danville or L.A., that God's speaking in the same way. Same way with writing it down. We touched on this when we looked at the Bible a couple weeks ago. How would you like God to communicate with you? Would you like for a message to be over here and then over here? But let's see, we forgot about this one, this message that I received. See, it can get all confusing. And what God did supernaturally is put His in a book. That way, I can read it and I can say, oh, I forgot what we were talking about in March, and it's May. Well, I can look back here and I go, oh yeah, their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's it, because it's written down. It's there for me. And my friend who sent me a message this week from Kenya, he can look in Luke chapter 1 and he can say, oh, Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's looking at the same thing. And so we can communicate and we can understand God together. And so just want to remind all of us, remind myself of that. God has a particular people, a particular time that He communicates. But it does not mean that it's for those people only. It's for all people, all time, because we can see our lives in their lives. Just one other thing. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have Google, but they had friends, they had a religion, they had a place they lived, they had all of the things that are essential for human beings. They loved people, they're going to have a child, John, the same as you have a child. John had parents, the same as you had parents. Those things are in common. And when people are in disagreements with one another, well, that happened 2,000 years ago, the same as today. So we have to move beyond that. Well, these old people, they didn't even have automobiles back then. What sense can we make of it? No, it's about relationships, and relationships have commonality for thousands and thousands of years. People have relationship joys, and they have relationship concerns, and so the Scriptures teach us that. So, Luke's writing here. He's putting the history of Jesus down, and he comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, just a couple months ago, we thought about Zechariah and Elizabeth at Christmas, and we thought about Zechariah and Elizabeth at that time. We come back to them now as we go through this series, chapter by chapter, in Luke. And there's some additional things that we can see from their life and from this experience from this passage. The first one is that God is about to do something really big with John. Now, if you're a history writer, and I know that we have a room full of people here that read a lot of literature, and it always starts in the beginning, right? So-and-so was born. If somebody was going to write the history of your life, you were born in such and such a year, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Well, Luke is going to do that. He's a historian. But in the case of Jesus, the history of Jesus, he starts with John. Why? Because John is the one that's announcing that Jesus is coming, because Jesus is the Messiah, the most important person that ever lived, ever walked on the planet. Remember what I said last year, Jesus, the one who split time, B.C., A.D., that's all because of Jesus. By the way, on the dating, don't let that mislead you. Jesus was probably born in B.C. 4, 4 B.C. or 3 B.C. He was crucified in 30 A.D., and someone would say, I wonder about, why isn't it zero? Well, some monk 1,000 years ago, or whenever, whatever the date was calculating all that, and he missed it a couple years. That doesn't change the inspiration or the truthfulness of the Bible. We understand what's going on here. Luke dates it this way. We understand that Jesus is being born at this particular time, 4 B.C. And so this is the Herod that you remember from the Christmas story that sought to have all of these children killed, sought to have Jesus killed. This is the one, and all that happened at 4 B.C. Don't let a little dating thing that happened, you know, in the course of our calendar, don't let that throw you on any of this. But God's up to something really big, because the prophets knew, that the religious folks knew, that when the time of the Lord came, which means when something really big and really new came, which is Jesus, when the Messiah would come, there would be a one that comes in the spirit of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a powerful prophet. A powerful prophet. Oh, just to read about his life, how fearless he was. Elijah stood up to the kings. And he said, no, you cannot do that. God doesn't approve of that. And the way you're treating these people, you are sinning, king. He was powerful and he took on the consequences for that. And that God does not approve of you. How many folks today, do you know that, would go up to a ruler in the world that we live in and point a finger in the face and say, God does not approve of you, and see what happens. For Elijah, it was very difficult. But he was known for being bold, being strong. So what's Luke say? Luke is recalling what the religious leaders knew, and if people of the nation of Israel, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be one come, there's going to be a prophet come. It's not going to be a reincarnation. In fact, John the Baptist said he wasn't the reincarnation of Elijah, but in the boldness, in the spirit of Elijah, he's going to come and call people to turn from their ways of turning away from God, turn back to God. He's going to get people prepared for Jesus. And so that's what he's setting out to here. Two very miraculous births right at the beginning of Luke, John and Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Malachi chapter 4, you can see the passage that perks people's interest concerning this. Malachi comes right before Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, so Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We call it old, not because it's old or it's not practical, but because of some very good reasons. The Old Testament, Malachi is written, and now there's 400 years, no prophetic voice. There's silence between the end of Malachi and what Luke's talking about here when John the Baptist comes. But you can see in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And we can hear that in Luke. In fact, Luke is recalling Malachi 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Notice how that's the last paragraph. 400 years, Luke's saying, this one, this baby, is coming in the spirit of Elijah. So scholars look at that and they say, well, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament. So God is about to do something really big with John. Not only Jesus, but John. So John's role was almost identical with an Old Testament prophet. There, the prophet's purpose was to turn people's hearts back to God. And sometimes that was a harsh, bold message, and sometimes it was more soft, but their purpose was to turn people back to God. We always have to remember the prophet's role and the apostles in the New Testament. Here it is. As a creation of God, which, as I mentioned, Jesus is a creationist, that's why I'm a creationist, because Jesus was a creationist. I know there's all the arguments about evolution and all of that, but Jesus, we looked at the quotation last week, as a created being, you have a purpose and you have a way of living that God has designed for you. You can imagine getting in a car, pick your choice, pick your car, whatever choice it is, and you try to operate it like a tractor. Well, that's a little bit difficult. You might get a little ways, but you're not going to get very far probably in your car if you operate it like a tractor. The tractor has four wheels, some more. The car has four wheels. But if you try to operate it that way, it doesn't function very well. So what the prophets are saying when they're announcing, turn back to God, turn back to the way you were created to function, the way you were created to live. Your life will be better. Imagine that. God created you, created me, and He has an idea about how your life can be better. And that's why I say it's a love letter. It's not hateful. It's not restriction. It's so that because we in our thinking, as human beings, all of us are common in this. We're all the same. All of us looking here the same. Different ages, we're all the same. We get off track. Now, we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and there's something we can learn from them, that loving God is shown by heartfelt faithfulness and obedience to the Scriptures. See, they had a very difficult life. We'll look at this in a moment, but in that passage from the first chapter, the last thing we read there in the final verse of our passage today, verse 25, God's to take away my reproach among people. Elizabeth had a reproach, Zechariah 2. People looked down upon them, was what she's saying. That's what they're looking down on them. Why? Because they didn't have a child. And if you didn't have a child, in that culture, in that time, people thought that you were sinful and that you were carrying God's judgment and He wouldn't allow a child to come into your life. So they would say, ha ha, that's proof that you're sinful. You're not worthy for God. Because if you were worthy, you would have children. So they were in a place where they were suffering disgrace, even though they were very religious people. And so what we learn from them is that they loved God. They loved God. They loved serving God. Well, how do we do that? I could raise my hand, you could raise your hand and say, yeah, I love God. Okay, practically, how do we do that? We obey what He tells us. We obey His instructions. It's not that easy, but on the other hand, it's simple. It's simple, but it's very difficult to live out what He teaches. Look, we've all been children at one time or another, last I checked. We've all been children one time or another. How do you remember loving your parents? By doing what they tell you to do. Because do we really think that our parents are trying to hurt us? Do we really think that, boy, I'll tell you, now I think about my dad. Does Pastor Mark think my dad, boy, he really hates me. Boy, I tell you, he wants to see the worst thing ever come in my life. Really? Not really. We go along in life and one day it dawns on us that, no, actually my parents probably love me more than anyone until I got married and now my wife is here. They really care for me. They want what's best for me. Your heavenly Father is that way too. He doesn't will bad for you. He wants you to enjoy the creation that He's provided. But He has a way to do that. He has a way that the creation can be enjoyed. And so He reveals it to us in the Scriptures. And it takes a little study. It takes a little uncovering. Just like with our parents. And so how does Zechariah and Elizabeth show that they love God? Because they obey Him and they serve him. So Zechariah is a priest. He's one of 24 orders. Back in that day, they had religious orders, a priesthood, and there were 24. Okay? And so 2 weeks a year, one of those orders would serve in the temple. There are too many priests to serve at one time. So order number one, they would go serve at the temple. Then the next week, order number two, they go serve. Then three, four, five, and then it cycles around. 24 weeks, cycles around. The other 24 weeks, and it keeps going like that. There were 24 orders of them. Now, it says Zechariah went to burn incense. Burning incense, for a person like Zechariah, a priest, was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Once-in-a-lifetime could a person do that. So it was a great, great, great privilege. So this priest is in this temple once in a lifetime burning incense. The incense in their religious culture just symbolized the prayers of the people. If you put incense on a flame, the smoke that goes up, it symbolized the prayers of the people. And so that people in the religious complex, in the temple complex, they were praying when that incense was put on there and incense goes up. So Zechariah is in the holy place. He's not in the holy of holies in the temple. There are three areas. One, two, three. The high priest got into the holy of holies once a year. Only person. Zechariah is in the holy place where you burn incense. The outer place is where people are praying and the other priests are out there. So he's in the holy place. Very special. Once in a lifetime, boom, an angel shows up and speaks. Now only two angels in scriptures are mentioned, Gabriel and Michael. Hebrew tip, Hebrew language tip, El, E-L, is God. So anytime you see in Hebrew, anytime you see El, that means something's going on with God. Daniel. Must have something to do with God. Michael, El, God. Ezekiel, El. Gabriel, El. Something to do with God. So anyway, Gabriel shows up. Michael's been the only two to be mentioned in Scripture. Very powerful. They're messengers from God. Gabriel says that, hey, I come from God. You're wanting a sign, and I came directly from God. Zechariah should have known that, right? He's a priest. He's devoted himself to the temple worship, to the Scriptures. He shows up. Zechariah wants a sign. So, you know, that there's that part in this passage where he doesn't speak. So Gabriel says, okay, I'll give you a sign. You won't speak. Third, we learn from this passage something about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we learn a lot about God. The Lord, what is He up to? One of the lessons He wants to teach us is He will remove your feelings of disgrace, your feelings of disappointment through faithful, obedient service to Him. Zechariah, as I have just said, and Elizabeth experienced disgrace for not having a child. Now, God's working miraculously, as He did with a few others in the Scripture, to bring them a child. But they've experienced this disgrace. How do they move through that? The Scriptures teach us, to show us here, the way the Scriptures say it is they were righteous before God. Not before man, because the human beings looked down upon them, but before God they were righteous. What does that mean, that kind of language? It's a way of saying that, hey, they weren't sinless, but they honored God with their lives and God was pleased with that. God was pleased. So how do they deal with their heartache? How do they deal with their disappointment? Faithfulness. Obedience. Service. Just the word obedience. Can I touch on that just for a moment? Someone hears the word obedience and they think, oh, that's restrictive. I don't like your religion. because you won't let me do what I want to do. It's very restrictive. You're telling me I need to obey. Well, there's a lot of obedience that you actually experience during the world, in the world. So let me use this example. Let's say you're free. You can go out in your automobile and you can drive as fast as you want to down 5 to LA. Go, you're free. Go, man, as fast as you can, as fast as that thing will go. 150, 160, 165. It's redlined over there. You're going as fast as you can. How far do you think you'll go? You might get a little ways. If you don't stack it yourself, you're going to get pulled over. And you've only gone 30 or 40 miles, if that. But if you keep the speed limit in obedience, you can go anywhere you want to in this nation. You have the freedom to go anywhere. You can go to Washington, D.C. You can go to Dallas. You can go to L.A. You can even go to Walnut Creek. Whoa! How awesome is that? Anywhere you want to go. But there does need to be some obedience. So people come to Christianity, they come to the Bible sometimes, and we think, I don't like that. Somebody's telling me what to do in my life. Well, you have people doing that all the time so that you would have freedom. Not restriction, so that you can be a free person. A person that says, I want to be free with no rules. It's my life, not your life. You won't go very far. We won't go very far. Just like the example I just gave you, there's 1,000 examples just like that. Eat whatever you want. Eat anything. Eat mud. Eat concrete. Anything you want. I'm free. No, you can't do that and go very far. You're not free. There are some rules about how this body operates. Tony will tell us there's some rules. The body doesn't like it when you eat concrete, cement. Right, Tony? Right. It doesn't get along with us very well. There are some rules. And that's what God's giving us. Not to limit our life, but see, corrupted thinking in our friends tells us that I won't be free. I can't do what I want to do. My life is going to be a drag. No, it's not going to be a drag. You're going to find freedom and experience more than you ever thought possible. So, never, never, never underestimate God's desire and His willingness to overwhelm you. He is the Lord God Almighty. You know what He wants to do? He wants to blow your mind. That's scripture, but I'm putting it in our modern vernacular. He wants to blow your mind. Raise you from the dead, spiritually and one day physically. He wants to blow your mind. He wants you to experience His beautiful creation in ways you never thought possible. Never underestimate God's desire to overwhelm you. You don't think Elizabeth, an old woman, Zechariah is an old man. They were overwhelmed. Oh, that was a long time ago. Oh, you won't have to go very far to talk to people today that are overwhelmed. Someone might say, I never thought I would speak to my brother again after 7 years of no speaking to them, and then something changed. Never underestimate God's desire to overwhelm you because He loves you. Loving doesn't mean lawless. Loving doesn't mean just letting you go do what you want to do. He's very concerned about your life, and He wants to overwhelm you. We have some single guys in the room today. Can I speak to the single guys? This may surprise you. God wants to overwhelm you with a woman in your life that you never dreamed of. Oh, it's in there. Yeah, it's in there. You just have to dig now. You throw it over in the corner and it's an old book. Well, you'll never know it's there. The ladies, the young women in our congregation, God wants to overwhelm you with a man that will just blow your socks off. A marriage that's difficult. Don't ever see any hope in this one. He wants to blow your mind. Never underestimate it. But see, what we learned from Zechariah and Elizabeth is it's on his time, not ours. Oh, I used to get so frustrated. He's still working on me. Come on, God, I've got a schedule. Come on. In fact, that's your prayer prompt in your listening guide today. It has the word patience. That's a good way to pray. Because come on, God, give me some relief. And what we learn from God's people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, is we just have to be patient because He knows a little bit more than we do. And He'll give it in His time. He'll overwhelm you. He might not give what you ask, because sometimes we ask for things. We all know that as human beings. We ask for things and we look back at it 6 months later and say, "Ooh, that would have been a mistake." Yeah, He knows that. He doesn't always give us what we want, but in His time. And so we need the patience for that. So, finally, God spoke to Zechariah while he was in service to the Lord. I included in your listening guide just for you to take away and to have with you and as a reminder that our most basic service is engagement with the Scriptures. How do I actually serve God? We could think about feeding the hungry. That's awesome. That's fantastic. Literacy. That's fantastic. Healthcare. God wants people to have health. Wants to live a healthy life so they can enjoy His creation. But what's the most basic way to love God? Is to engage His Scriptures, and that's actually serving God. It's actually worshiping God. It's actually expressing devotion to God. Why? Because it says, you know, God, your letter is important. Have any of you ever gotten a birthday card and just said, "I'll get to it later"? No, I'm not getting one yes on that. I'm getting one. No, you don't do that. You get a birthday card, you get an anniversary card, you get a holiday greeting card, and it's very important to you. And what do you do with it? You read it. You're honoring the person who sent it to you by reading it. We honor the person who sent it to us by engaging in it, reading it. That's the service, the most basic service that we can offer God is to engage in His Word. And then there's other things that we do to serve God, other ways that He shaped our life when we serve Him that way. Could be teaching a Sunday school class, could be going on a mission project, could be preaching a sermon, it could be singing a song, it could be helping people with literacy, it could be translating materials into a language of another people, could be all be healthcare again, could be programmers. Aren't you glad we have some people that are Christians that understand what algorithms are, whatever those are? All of those people serving God through that means. But the most basic thing is to engage God's Scriptures. So Zechariah was spoken to, and then Elizabeth, but Zechariah was spoken to when he was actually involved in trying to honor God with his life.